the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast.
Continuing our series on the spiritual battle, in this recording Dave looks into more ways Satan works. The main reading is Ephesians chapter 6.
So we've been looking, started about a month ago, so looking at the enemy, Satan, devil, many names. We started off by looking at his names. When we look at his names, we can see his character, his nature, and we realise that we are in a battle. We might not think it, but let me just tell you, he's out to destroy us, he's out to devour us, the Bible says. That's his work, and he's an expert at it. And so we need to know how he works. The Bible says he even masquerades as an angel of light. Something that looks good and thinks we seem, well, that sounds a good idea, may not be from the Lord at all. And we looked at the way he does it. He distracts us, discourages, deceives, destroys, of course, divides. He's also looking for places in our lives, domination. If you remember the legion, and the demon said, give us a place. We don't want to leave this place. Give me that. And of course, the Lord let him go into the pigs. And that was a lot of bacon sandwiches down the table at that moment. Although they shouldn't have had pigs, we know that. So again, his go-to tactic, ultimately, lots of tactics, but the first where we see him working first, if. Lots. He loves to throw ifs into our minds, doubts. Now again, we said before, doubts are nothing wrong with doubts if it'll cause us to dig and find out, isn't it? And look into God's word, look into the answers. Nothing wrong with doubts is when they become, doubt leads to disbelief and we think, oh, and that's what he loves to do, put doubt and distract. But I was reading again, I recommended that book tonight, C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, which is like a letter from a chief demon to his minions, and how to deceive the people. And this is one thing he said. The older demon Screwtape is writing to a younger demon in training, describing a critical temptation he was involved in. His victim, obviously a person, was reading a book that prompted him to think about God. Before I knew where I was, Screwtape says, I saw my 20 years work beginning to totter. So what did he do? He didn't launch into an attack on God's existence. He didn't bring up lustful temptations. He simply reminded the victim it was almost time for lunch. By the time this poor sap was on his way out to the door, Lewis said he had completely forgotten about God. Lewis knows distraction is sometimes more an effective technique than denial. Isn't that true? Glory be. We can think, all of us, are we easily distracted we can become? And again, not a bad thing sometimes, is it? Lunch is very important, of course. Giving it up sometimes as well. And we go back and we see, this is another thing that he does as well. Of course, he questions Jesus' identity. He loves to do that. God's presence, God's plan, God's power, all those kind of things. Listen to this one. Satan's first temptation toward you would be to get you to base your identity on something about you, anything about you. How you live, how well liked you are, how many people come to your church, how successful you've been in other similar circumstances. He wants to distract you from the gospel message that in Christ we have the final of approval of the only one whose opinion really matters. That is, I tell you, that's a key. That's a real key. That's a real distraction, not just in the world but in the church. Who we are. And the only thing that really matters is what God thinks, who we are in him, what he says about us. Well, the great thing about it, we have an enemy, but we have the victory. Hallelujah. We have the victory. Let's read some verses so we get our minds on that, settle into that. Colossians 2, 13 and 15.
And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
See, sometimes we can look here and we can look there. And again, I was just telling you about people. And again, the distraction is to take our eyes off the Lord and to look at things going on, look at the world, look at this going on and this. And, you know, if we take our eyes off the Lord, we're in trouble, aren't we? Because we will be overwhelmed by this crisis and that war and this chaos. And but that's why we come back to the cross. Victory in the cross over everything and anything. He defeated the enemy. The debt that was against us, he nailed to the cross. So remember, the devil, he comes and slanders us. He whispers in our ear, not untruths. He says, Dave, you did this, you said this, you were like that. And he's absolutely right, isn't he? We were, we did, we'd said that. But we can say, oh, no. It's nailed to the cross. I confess, Lord, that yes, he's right, but it's nailed to the cross. Then more than that, he took the enemy and he made a public spectacle of him. Of course, the enemy, in one sense, put him on the cross. But when he put him on the cross, he wanted to get him down, didn't he? He'd realised, wait a minute now. What did he say? He got all the people out, come down and we'll believe in you. Come down and we'll believe in you. Well, of course, he couldn't come down because he had to defeat sin, defeat death, defeat the devil. And so we have him there defeating the enemy. It's a great picture of like a Roman emperor after defeating, and he's marching in. On the horse, and all the people who with him, and his sons are riding behind him in victory, and all the enemies are coming behind him with their heads bowed down, stripped of all their regalia. Jesus has stripped the enemy of all his power. Now, you say, well, why is this and why is that? Well, of course, that's to be fully enacted when he comes, of course, when he reigns. But in our personal lives, victory is ours. Now, sometimes we've got to work it through. There are habits in our lives that sometimes takes a long time to get shifting, isn't it? We have something, part character flaws in our lives. Some's got character flaws more than others. And they take a little bit of shifting, don't they? Because we grew up with them. We grew up around them. And that's in us. But the Lord says, the victory is ours in him. 1 John 3:7-12.
Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous.
For this purpose, Christ was revealed to destroy, to break, to loosen the works of the enemy. And again, we have, I suppose if you read 1 John, you might find a contradiction there. He says, if we sin, we have an advocate, we have a lawyer, a defender, and then he's going on to say, we shouldn't be sinning. In fact, if you sin, you're not of the devil. Of course, again, context, verb tense, you cannot perpetually, deliberately go on sinning if you're his. Do we sin? Of course we do. But there's that will change in our lives. We don't want to sin. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know him. Do we sin? Yes. But if there's a direction of your will which is on purpose and continually against what God says, we're in trouble. You've got to. And thankfully, John is very clear. Look at your life. He said, are you really truly saved then? He said, those who are saved, there's a dramatic change. There's no change, there's no salvation. Of course there's not. But the purpose was to destroy the works of the enemy in our lives. 1 John 4, 1 to 4.
Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. The person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body. That person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the Spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world, and indeed is already here. For you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world.
Yeah. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Bless the Lord. Well, we may not feel like it, irrelevant what we feel, that's God's word. So we get hold of God's word and say, look, this is your we've overcome victory. Why? Because of who you are. Nothing to do with us, as we see in a moment. If we are resting on our own self, our own strength, we're in for a fall, a big fall. We want to know God's word, we want to love God's word, but remember, the devil knows God's word better than me and you. But we need to get into his word. So greater is he that is in us. And again, we thankfully 1 John gives us, remember we looked at it before, four tests to see that if you've passed these tests, you do know me. You do know the Lord. If you don't pass these tests, you don't know the Lord. And of course, when there's there, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? Very clear. And that's why when we come up against a cult, we just, you know, we can talk around this and talk about, we can argue about this and argue about that. Lots of things to pick them out. But what do you think? Who is Jesus? That's the bottom line. Not just a prophet, not even a son of God, not even a created being. No. Anything like that is a cult. He is God incarnate, God with us. But he is in us, he's greater than you. So there's our victory in him, because of him. And then he in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. However strong that is sometimes. The Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. I love that because it means, in modern parlance, it's hyper, but super conquerors, if you like. I like that one. We are more than conquerors. What? Through him. In him. Okay? Always in him, through him. It's Luke 10, 17 to 20.
And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and all over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven.
Again, he's bringing us back to the most important thing. They'd come back so excited, wouldn't they? They'd seen miracles, they'd seen demons being subject to them, because God, he'd sent them out with authority. But he said, no, be careful. You're rejoicing, your focus, your foundation is in, your name's in heaven, written down. You're a son and a daughter of the King. That's always our first protocol. Again, some of us have been in church all our lives, and we've seen people get caught up in devil, and we call it demonology. And again, that's a distraction. The devil doesn't mind us getting involved. Yeah. That's what Jesus said. Look, that authority will come, but the most important is knowing you're his. Relationship with him. When we're in right relationship with him, it doesn't matter what the devil does. He has no authority. And we can come with authority, as we heard last week with our brother David Petz talking about demons. And we say, our authority is in him. Bless the Lord. Remember, our focus is relationship. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5.
For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
So now again, Christ is in us. He's won the victory. He's in us. He's given us weapons. And we've read a few tonight. But he's given us weapons to take hold of that. See, the biggest problem, every one of us, is in our thoughts. Our thought life. And you know where your thoughts are. We don't know your thoughts. And the devil can't read your thoughts. But let me tell you, he can drop stuff into your mind. Of course he does. He does it all the time. But we know our minds, and we know sometimes where it goes, and it takes us down dark places and dark roads, and roads we wouldn't want anyone to know. But the Bible says, look, come on. He said, your power here to grab hold of those thoughts and pull them down. Those imaginations, those cogitations, if you like, that really take us away from the Lord. Even every high thing that sets itself up against who God is, what God wants, take hold of them and bring them down. Say, no, I'm not having that. I'm not having that. Lord, you told me victory is in it. I'm going to take all of those thoughts and grab all of them and replace them. Remember we talked before about uprooting but replanting. Replanting with the word of God. So if he says something to you, you take it into it. If it's negative, if it's wrong, or even if it's right, but it's your old nature, you take it, rip it up, and replace it with God's word on you. I am a child of God. I am in Christ. I am his. Bless the Lord, because I'm trusting him. I'm believing him. I put my life in his hands. And so lots of things, but the Bible says we have the power and the ability to do that. Bless the Lord. 1 John 2.
I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one.
Overcome. How do we overcome? Young men, how do you overcome? He said, you are strong, and you overcome how? Because the word of God abides. It's a lovely word, abide. We know the word abide. John 15, abide in Christ. Christ in us, abide. Letting it rest in us. Not just, again, to read it is very important, but allow it just to take effect. Allow it to take authority in our lives, isn't it? Because we can say we know lots of things, but then to be obedient to it. Whatever it is, you know, if it's money, give to the Lord. We tithe, that's the minimum, of course, as we say. We give it to the Lord because we're putting obedience into practice. If it's relationships, we forgive. If it's husbands, we love our wives like Christ loved the church. Let me tell you, that's a tough one, isn't it? Stuff. Hey, it is. You haven't been asked to do it. You've just been asked to submit and respect us. We've been asked to love you as Christ loved the church. That's tough, but that's what God's word says. And sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's not so easy, is it? But that's what God says. And then that's taking God's word and put it into action, abiding in God's word. And of course, right through the New, Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible is pleading with us. Deuteronomy 6, let this word I'm speaking to you, Moses said, rest in you, remain in you. Write it down. Write it on the lintels. Write it. Get it into you. Psalm 119, I hid your word in my heart. Why? So I will not sin against you. Hallelujah. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a beautiful word there. Let it have its way. So the word of God is our anchor, is our weapon. Of course, we just read the weapons in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. Powerful God's word is. It's like a hammer, Jeremiah says. It smashes stuff. Sometimes we need to be smashed, don't we? Things in our lives need to be, you know, sometimes we like a little bit of comfort, and then the Lord says, nah, it's time for that to go. Time for that to be smashed up. And he brings it like a hammer, like a fire, like a sword, like a cutting instrument. Whatever God needs the word of God to be, it can be and will be in our lives. The word of God. How about this one? Matthew 16, 15 to 18.
He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, of flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
Another safety for us, another weapon for us is the church, of course. Mm-hmm. I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail. And again, we've said it many times, when we see people drift from church, when we see people who no longer attend, and they say, oh, we still believe, let me just say, it is a lie from the pit. Because the devil knows if he can detach you from the church, the body, it won't be long before you are, you're certainly not, you know, there's a vague belief, but you're certainly not serving him, you're not doing what you should be, you're not loving him, you're not in the plans and purposes of God, because everything he plans and purposes is through the body, through the body and being built up. And of course, the church is for our support, our shelter, for our strength, for our sharpening, and all those things. I will build my church, and when we're in the church, it's great to be in the church, because we can be blessing each other, correcting each other, saying, come on, let's live for him as we inspire one another. Revelation 12, 9-11.
The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And I gave a loud voice in heaven, say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, he has been killed down. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.
Amen. Again, there's our pattern, how we overcome. Of course, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. He lists at least six names of who the devil was. Great dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, deceiver. That's who he is. Anything to destroy, anything to take hold of what God has created and warp it and twist it and distort it. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by being true disciples, which means we don't love our lives to death. We deny ourselves. We're his. We surrender to him. Now, again, we look at this one. The next one is in the name of Christ. And sometimes we heard with our brother last week, David Pets, we can sometimes use it as a formula, can't we? In the name of Jesus, or I plead the blood. And if we're not too careful, we can use those as just words and not actually apply them properly, isn't it? And that's the problem sometimes. Remember the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant, when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, remember when the Ark of the Covenant represented the Lord, but the Lord wasn't even there. And sometimes we can, it's that sort of external and being sort of religious and ritualistic, that's the word, instead of actually knowing what it is. See, the blood of the Lamb means that we are forgiven. We are his. We are under his protection. We are redeemed. We are justified. And when we apply it, not necessarily plead it, let's apply it to our lives, we know we're safe. When the enemy comes and accuses, we can say, Lord, I've confessed my sin. 1 John 1, isn't it? If you walk in with Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sin, faithful to clean us. So the blood of the Lamb, word of God again comes there. And at the word of our testimony, does our words link up with the Lord? Now, again, our words do betray us sometimes, don't they? Now, when we sometimes in church, we talk quite nicely, don't we? But then we get home, or we're in work, or someone winds us up, someone cuts us off in the car, or someone, and then it our words, again, just show what we really are, and there's a bit more work to be done, isn't there? A bit more work to be done. Well, it is with me anyway. So that's our word, but ultimately, knowing him, dying for him, dying to ourselves and living for him. Acts 16, 14-21.
Now a certain woman named Lydia, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us, Paul and Silas in prison. Now it happened, as we went to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly enlightened, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach us customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe."
What did he say? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Again, as we heard last week, that means authority, doesn't it? In the authority, representing Jesus. Now remember, sometimes we can flick those words out, but we haven't got the authority of the law. We are not representing him. And you only have to look at a few chapters later in Acts 19 where we have that. I find it quite amusing, where the 77 sons of Sceva were roving exorcists, and they thought, "Oh, we got a new way of getting rid of demons." And they said, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out." And the demon said, "Well, we know Jesus, of course, and we know about Paul, but we haven't got a clue about your voice." And the Bible says he proceeds to give them armor and strips them naked, and they have, and of course, that sermon we once did, seven streakers lead people to Christ. How about that one, isn't it? In the name of Jesus. Remember, they used the name of Jesus, but it was not under the representation from him, under authority. So again, be careful, being ritualistic. If we say, "In the name of Jesus," we do that quite flippantly sometimes. But when we speak, and it was interesting, David Pett's mentioned there, he didn't rush in, did he? No. It was day after day after day, and then he came to a point where he said, "Right, this is enough. Now he's got to come out." Sometimes we can rush into things. He said, "Oh, well, be careful now. Be careful. Let the Lord open the door. Let the Lord deal with it, and let the Lord lead us." But in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, we have victory. Why? Because of who he is, what he's done, under his authority we are. Let's have a look at a few more tactics, weapons we have. Psalm 149. 6-9.
May the praise of God be in their mouths, and the double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his faithful people. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. The power of, again, our words, but praise. Oh, even again, the devil loves to keep us quiet. Now, again, there's a moment of time where we have to be quiet, spend time with the Lord, be quiet a bit. But that is a small amount of time. As he said, it's half an hour of silence in heaven. The rest of the time, there's worship and praise and adoration. And again, the praise, in fact, again, I was just looking there, the NIV is not a great translation, the high praise. The exaltation of the Lord. Let the high praise of God be in your mouth and the two-edged sword in your hand to inflict the decrees of the Lord and bind bind the kings in fetters of iron and to see God's word declared. power of praise. We again never forget the power of praise. We see that again right through the Bible. But we see that when Jesus was in the temple, remember, and the children were just so excited to see Jesus praising him and blessing him. Oh, we can see it there, can't we? And we see what the devil thinks of it. He got the religious people say, "Shut them up now. We don't want any of this year. We want quiet year. They should not be doing this." And Jesus, let me say, if they don't praise him, the very stones by her will cry out. Power of praise, power of declaration. Let's read this story. This is one of my favorites. This 2 Chronicles 20:20-22.
And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe this prophet, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another.
Again, the background of the story, you know it well, don't we? The army came against Jehoshaphat, and he was there, and he thought, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble here." And that prayer, which is a wonderful prayer, said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." It's always a great prayer to do. We just leave it in the hands of Lord. Tell us what to do. The prophet comes and gives them the word of the Lord. Everything will be fine. The battle's of the Lord's. The Lord's going to sort that out. And they thought, "Well, let's make a plan here now. What's the plan? Oh, should we surround them? Should we go ahead of them? Should we?" No. Here's the plan. We're going to send the choir down first to praise the Lord. I said before, if I was in the choir that day, I'd had a bad throat that day, I think. Because I ain't going down first, isn't it? I mean, it's ludicrous, isn't it? In the natural, but again, as we just read, our weapons are not carnal. They are supernatural. They got God's word, the battle was his. Now they were going to thank him for the victory. Now again, that wasn't presumptuous because God had given the word. Now we've got to be careful we don't be presumptuous. If God gives us the word, if we arrest it, we can say, "Oh, this is your word. Now I'm going to praise you." And they began to praise the Lord. And the Bible says he sent ambushes in. It's interesting that Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, the Bible says they were in prison. They had a good armor in with those rods, backs were black and blue, probably bleeding as well. But at midnight, what were they doing? Praying, praising, singing hymns. Now, I wouldn't have been doing that if I'd be totally honest. I'd have been mourning and groaning, saying, look at this back of this. Lord, I've been serving you. What am I doing in you?" But again, they had more faith and they could see with it. Again, in the moment, boom, Lord opens the doors, an earthquake, the jailer and all his family get saved. I would say all the people in the jail get saved because they didn't run away. They were listening to them. Either way, they praised and prayed. The power of praise is powerful. And that's Paul. David taught us that, didn't we? Even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't understand, we praise him because he never changes. He's still mighty. Now, prayer, of course, the power of prayer is vital. Let's read that. Mark 9:20-29.
And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief."
When Jesus saw who came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. When he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.
So again, we have again a weapon, prayer and fasting. That's the only way. Of course, he talks about faith as well, believing, trusting. But you see, this mountain be gone, you know, we've got to put our faith. But prayer and fasting, so vital, we pray. Prayer is such a key to stand and to defeat the enemy. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to have you that he might sift you. Ooh, don't fancy that. Bit of winnowing, bit of sifting. Again, he's asked, sift you, plural, all the disciples, like wheat. This is what Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Peter, single, because he's talking to Peter, that your faith may not fall or fail. Of course, he said, when you come back, you could bless your brothers and sisters. Prayer, absolutely. Daniel praying, didn't he? And battling in the heavenlies for the victory. And there is our victory. We are saying, Lord, we need you. We're dependent on you. We're looking to you. Lord, we will, Jacob, that persistence, we will not let you go until you bless us. You will bless us. Some verses from, I say, Psalm 81. If my people listen to me, glory God, there's our trouble. If Israel follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Psalm 44. Through you, we push back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes. We don't trust in the bow. We don't trust in my sword to give us the victory. But you give the victory over the enemies and my adversaries, and put my adversaries to shame. I will make my boast in you all day long, and we will praise your name forever. Praise actually takes the attention off me, what I can do, what I think I can do, and it goes always to the Lord. We've taken our minds onto him, who he is, what he's done. Bless the Lord. And our victory is assured in him. This is the last one where we remind ourselves who we are. That's always, remember, he attacks our identity. Did to Jesus, if he did it to Jesus, he will certainly do it to you. Ephesians 2:1-6.
And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
We are, if we're in Christ, we're in heavenly places. Don't feel like it, Dave. Irrelevant. That's where we are. That's who we are. We need to take authority. We need to resist. The Bible says, submit to God. Resist the devil. Take your stand. Say, I'm not having that. No, I'm not having that behavior. I'm not having that thought life. I'm not having this. I'm not taking it. Because I am seated in Christ in the heavenly realms. And because we have victory, Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? Death is swallowed. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Hebrews 4, he said, destroy the power of the devil, who has the power of death, didn't he? The sting is death, sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the end? No. Therefore, because of that, stand firm, take your stand. What do we stand in him, on him, because of who? Take your stand, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. The devil would say, ah, Dave, you've done that so many times, you've done it so long, give it up, give it up. What does the Bible say? Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because time is very short. We are here just for a season, and we're into glory. And the things we wanted to do, we should have done, too late then, isn't it? Too late. Bless the Lord. So help us, Lord, to live in the victory, live out the victory in Him because of Him.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.